Good morning, Faith Christian Fellowship. How are we doing this morning? Great. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remain standing, please, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be reading 5 through 7. For we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You may be seated. A few things before we get into today's word. After those announcements, if I'm ever hungry, I think I know where I need to come. That's for sure. But it's always such a blessing for us to be here, my wife and I. You guys are a great blessing upon our lives. We're just so grateful for the way you support us, for the way you support me and our school and my school. And, I take a look at some of the churches in the New Testament, and you guys are an example of Philadelphia, really, from my aspect. Now, it may be different here because I'm not here that much. But you guys, there's a love that is shown between the brothers and sisters in Christ here at this church. The way you guys give is amazing. The way you guys preach the word, especially from Pastor Daniel, is amazing. So I just wanted to know that you are a blessing to us. You're a blessing to me, and a lot of churches need to emulate what you guys do here. Now, there's not a perfect church, of course. We know that. And so we are always to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ for all of those things, even our imperfections. And so as we make a transition now into God's Word, yes, we will be looking at our main text for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 through 7, but we will take a little bit of a different look at it. We're actually going to be looking at the entire chapter, more of a bird's eye view on this. This is something that I've read. I've heard many people speak on these passages, and I was extremely convicted by it. And the main, really, the theme of it is preaching Christ and the ministry of the gospel. That is very important in today's world, especially within the church, as far as preaching Christ. A lot of churches claim to preach Christ, but are they really preaching themselves? And so that's what we will be taking a look at today. We'll be taking a look at the entire chapter with the main emphasis on chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, which is really the crescendo. Everything from the first six verses, from the first four verses lead up to these, and everything that flows right out of it is really an encouragement to all of us as we exit these doors and go into a world that needs Jesus Christ. So what does preaching Christ really mean? For us, that is the question. What does preaching Christ mean? For Paul, we knew exactly what preaching Christ meant for him. His life from Scripture, at least from what we can tell, was a testimony of what that looked like. He faced much persecution, much suffering. Paul was accused of preaching the gospel for personal gain. And some of the individuals that were accusing him of some of these things was the church in Corinth, which is sadly enough, you would think that the battle is outside these doors at times, right? Where you feel like your battle, what I thought it would be. When I really decided to make a step towards ministry, I thought that the battle would be really outside of the church. And it's really not the case. Yes, that is part of the battle, but some of the other part of that battle is even within the church. Not specifically one church, but even other churches throughout the entire world who claim to preach Christ, and you constantly have to rebuke and correct and let them know what preaching Christ is really like. And so if we know anybody from Scripture who experienced such things, it was Paul. Based on the accusations that he faced, again, he was accused of preaching the gospel for his own personal gain. Many said that he did it for money, that he did it from favors from women. Those kind of vile things, out of all people, Paul, right? Everyone accusing of him of doing such things. In fact, they were the ones guilty of this exact thing when they were accusing Paul of doing that. And these were the individuals that were, in fact, doing these things for their own personal gain. Paul's life was a testimony of what it's really like to preach Christ. We know this based on the persecution that he faced at just about every single corner. He faced false teachers infiltrating the church. I went through a study in Galatians with my college and career class not too long ago, and that entire book is about false teachers infiltrating that church and what that is like. And so he faced that aspect of the battle. We see an example of this later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 7. We'll be taking a look at a little bit later. The persecution came from people within the church. He was thrown in jail multiple times. You would almost think that if whatever new city Paul was at, he probably asked, you know, what's your jail like here? Because chances are he was going to end up there. And he always ended up there, right? For what? For preaching the true gospel, for preaching Christ. And one of these other persecutions that was thrown his way and some of the suffering, a great deal of the suffering was from the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth. So much so that it prompted him to write a second letter to them. The church in Corinth was the church that no one wanted to pastor. Think about that for a minute. We see that in the first letter. We see that in the second letter. All the things that were going on there. The church was completely and full of immorality, adultery, malice, incense, anything vile that you can think of. The church of Corinth had it. And on top of this, publicly slandered Paul for so much that Paul doesn't even want to go back. We actually see that in chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, where he's prompted by the Spirit that doesn't even want to go back. Could you imagine planning a church like that and going back and all these vile things are going on within it? So much so that you don't want to go back to the church that you planted. That is extremely heartache. The overarching theme of our main text is on the ministry of the gospel, with the main emphasis on the gospel and what that's like and what that looks like, which brings me to my first question. How many churches out there preach Christ, or in a sense, are preaching themselves? How many churches out there are claiming that they're preaching Christ? You know, we see that clearly in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. You know, some of the group, some of my brothers and sisters in Christ a while ago, we would go out and preach the gospel and we would share tracts. Very young in our faith, one of the things that we would do is do that. I remember a really good friend of mine, Bobby, would share his testimony. And his testimony is what a heck of a testimony. But the thing about that is, no matter how huge a testimony, we all have our own personal testimonies. Is I would notice that when he would share his testimony with other unbelievers, they would say something like this: well, that's good for you, right? But it's not really for me. And little by little, we started realizing, hey, it's not about preaching ourselves or even our own testimony. It's about preaching Christ. How many of us are tempted to share our testimony because we are so, I guess, engulfed in how big that was for Jesus to rescue us out of such a vile lifestyle that we want to share that, and we probably should. But if we're going to preach anything to an unbeliever, first and foremost, it needs to be Christ. They need to hear the gospel before they hear your own personal testimony. It is Christ that needs to be preached and not ourselves. We're going to be going over 6 points throughout this entire text. The first one is the conviction. Now, we are looking at the life of Paul and the conviction that he had, and we'll go into why he had such conviction. And we should really relate that to our own convictions. And why is it that we should be preaching Christ? Where does our conviction come from? So turn with me, you're already there in chapter 4. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. What is the gospel? What is Paul talking about here? Which ministry is he talking about? Well, Paul is talking about the new covenant gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about. Why is that so significant? Well, it's significant if you understand what Paul's background was. Paul's background was the old covenant. It was the gospel, really, of the law, right? And the law only does one thing, and that is to kill. He refers to the ministry, he actually refers to this ministry as the ministry of death. We see that in chapter 3. And why is it the ministry of death? Because again, the law does one thing, and it kills. That's the one thing. There's not one person that can keep the law. There's not one person that ever has. There's not one person that ever will. There's only one, really, and that's Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled that life, that perfect life in our place, and perfectly fulfilled the law in every aspect. Everything pointed towards him, everything points back to him, everything points to the cross, and everything points back to it. You know, for us to get a little bit of a background of how, where this conviction came from Paul, turn with me together to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 8, we see Paul describing his very own background and what is it that he came from, right? It says, Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. You feel like you've done good works? I've done them more. That's exactly what he's saying. You feel like your good outweighs the bad? I feel that way much more than you ever could. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised of the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law blameless. These are all the things that he had, his accolades that he is naming off as a Pharisee. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. For who? For Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish comes from a Greek word, skubala, it's manure. So all these things that he ever fulfilled, he counts them as manure in comparison to Jesus Christ. That's exactly where the conviction is coming from. There was much burden upon his life to fulfill all the things that the law claimed or that the law asked for somebody to fulfill, more so as a Pharisee. Can you imagine the burden on that? Scripture tells us what kind of burden that was, right? These are hypocrites. The Pharisees were hypocrites in every single sense of the word, because out in public, they would show you a lifestyle that wasn't really the case. And behind closed doors, they were a completely different person. And why is that? Because no one could keep the law, not even a Pharisee. And out of all people, Paul knew that, because he himself was a Pharisee. This is why we see Paul's conviction of the new covenant back in 2 Corinthians 3. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And just to give you a heads up, we will be using our Bibles quite a bit today, flipping back and forth. I hope that's okay with you guys. I hope that it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 and 8. It says, But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, which is the new ministry, the ministry of the gospel of love and mercy and grace, could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which the glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Much more than that. It is now a ministry of mercy. Which brings us to our second point. It is a ministry of mercy. And the reason why I'm behind this pulpit is because God has shown me mercy. And the reason why we preach Christ is because God has shown us mercy. And that is a love, mercy, and grace that we have got to tell other people, a dying world, a lost world, of the mercy and grace and love that is out there for them, for God that is calling his own. That is calling his elect. We have to go out there and preach that. The reason why we even have an opportunity to do it is because we are shown this mercy every single day. Every single day, from the morning we get up to the moment we go to bed, and once again every morning, we are shown an immense amount of mercy. Paul states this in turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. There's two parts to this. Paul emphasizes this mercy that he has received because he received it really more than anybody else. If we look at it from a scripture aspect, the reason we preach the gospel is because of the mercy that God has shown us, and not because we have gained anything at all. It's not that we did something that we had gained this mercy. A mercy that comes from God because we didn't gain anything. We didn't do anything to gain it. We all have imperfections. Paul himself even points these things out about himself. He even goes to Romans where he talks about, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? He understands the imperfections that are within his own life. Do we understand the imperfections that are in our own life? But if we understand this mercy, you must know that your imperfections will not forfeit something that you didn't earn. You didn't earn it, and so therefore you can't forfeit it. You can't forfeit it. And so therefore, when we preach the gospel of love, mercy, and grace through Jesus Christ, we do it because this mercy has been shown upon us. We didn't gain anything. We're doing it because that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. The second part to this that connects mercy is that we do not lose heart. And how easy it is for us to lose heart, whether it's preaching the gospel and time again we get shut down or we face persecution, probably not the same way that other parts of the world face persecution, but we still face it even through our own family at times where they're unwilling to listen to the gospel. Paul said this often, not to lose heart. Matter of fact, if we look at the chapter, it's actually bracketed by those words. Do not lose heart in verse 1 and in verse 16. Again, do not lose heart. It is bracketed there. It is intended for you to keep in your mind always. Paul actually emphasizes this throughout the New Testament and everything that he writes. For example, in Galatians 6:9, he writes, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, which is the chapter we're looking at, where it's bracketed, we see it again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart. We preach the true gospel. We preach Christ. You know, lose heart in the Greek, actually, some translations you may have it as don't lose heart, or another translation will have it as we faint not. Regardless, the word actually comes from a Greek word, ekakeo, which actually comes from a root word, kakas, which actually means wicked or to be bad in nature. So what Paul is actually saying here is we do not give in to evil and into doing wrong. We do not give in to doing evil. We do not repay evil for evil. We do not do wrong with the wrong things that are brought our way. We do not repay that way, right? We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. After what Paul went through, it is easy to see how he could have given in to doing wrong, right? Out of all the things that he faced, being thrown in jail, being shipwrecked, everything that you can think of, it could have been very easy for him to repay evil with evil. But again, he tells us to not do that. And some translations tell us not to lose heart. But what it's really telling us is for us not to give in to wicked and not to give in to doing wrong. The third point is a pure heart. We see the pure heart that Paul had, and we have got to look at that in our own lives. Do we have a pure heart? Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 4 Let's take a look at verse number 2. It says, but we have reconciled the hidden things, or renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul constantly had to be defending himself and the need to do so to the false teachers that way they would not gain more ground. Paul was accused of many things. We talked about that earlier. Paul states that he does not have any kind of hidden sin. That's actually exactly what he's talking about. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was not perfect. Paul wrote this letter at the same time that he wrote Romans, the very same time, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death. He acknowledges his wretchedness. He doesn't hide it. Paul knew at one point how to hide his secret shame. He knew. As a Pharisee, if there was any person out there that knew how to hide their secret sin, it was Paul. He knew very well how to do it. How about us? Is there a secret sin that's in our lives? Is our conscience clear? When we preach God's word, is your conscience clear? Paul here is saying, look, my conscience is clear. Right? Conscience is very important. It is a gift of God that has been placed in our heart. It's what prompts us of when something is wrong, when we should not proceed, when something should be eating away at us because it is sinful in nature. How is our conscience when we're preaching God's word? Is our conscience clear? Or is there some kind of secret sin? Paul here is saying, I don't have any secret sin. Right? And why is this so significant? Because Paul kept getting accused of things he never did. And Paul here is saying, look, my conscience is clear. What a great place to be. Right? When you're being accused of so many different things, and yet you can stand in the power of God and say, look, my conscience, you may accuse me, my conscience does not accuse me. I preach God's word. How can we relate that in our lives? As a Pharisee, Paul knew how to hide his secret shame. At one point, he knew exactly how to do that. He was a Pharisee where he fooled countless numbers of people that he could keep the law. A hypocrite. But he renounces all of that. Paul here had his conscience clear. Matter of fact, turn with me to stay in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. Right? That is the testimony. It's the testimony of our conscience. How is our conscience this morning? That's exactly what Paul is saying. I have a clear conscience. You accuse me. My conscience does not. He does not hold on to sin. Conscience is a gift of God. We must listen to it. We see throughout Scripture that the battle of sin, we have to fight that battle from the inside. Constantly being in God's Word, being renewed, being transformed. That is how we fight the sin battle. It is from the inside. Number 4 is the responsibility to preach the Word accurately. It has to be accurately preached. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians 4:2, as we will read the second part of that. It says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Handling the word of God deceitfully. It comes from a Greek word, dilao, meaning to corrupt or to tamper with. When we preach God's word, we don't corrupt it. We don't tamper with it. Why is that so significant? Why is that so significant? If you tamper with the gospel message, which is the true message, there is truth in the message of Jesus Christ. what you end up doing is you end up losing the connection to the sinner's heart. Once you tamper with that message, you have now lost the connection that the gospel is intended to have. It is intended to have a connection with the lost sinner's heart. And if you tamper with this message, you have lost the connection to the sinner's heart. You may have gained a friend, but you did not win a soul. That's why you do not tamper ever or corrupt God's word. That's why we have to preach the word accurately. If you tamper with it, you lose the connection to the sinner's heart, which is the Lord's law written in it already. We see that in Romans, right? Romans tells us that every man knows that God exists. There is a written law in their hearts. And the way that we can connect with a sinful individual, with a lost person, is through the gospel message. That's the only way. It is not of how many more programs that you can add to your church, how many different things you can do, how many events you can have. There's a church up here that decided to have a circus out there one day. That's all great and dandy, but you have got to know that the gospel message is what truly connects to the sinner's heart. Not anything extra aside from that. It is only in the gospel message. Once you tamper with it, you defeat the purpose of what the gospel message is intended to do. It's intended to convict of our sinful nature. Christ said that he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit will what? Convict people of what? Their sin. We see this in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2:17. We do not tamper with it. We don't corrupt. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We are not as so many peddling the word of God to corrupt it. Peddling comes from the Greek word. It actually means to corrupt. It's the same word used when at this time you would describe a huckster, a con man, somebody who deceived another person with cleverness. Right. That's exactly what this word is being used here for. We don't do that. We don't have to tamper with the message. We don't have to corrupt it or change it or tweak it or anything like that, because the power is in the gospel. Not preaching the word of God accurately and tampering with it in order to justify your own means is actually called adulterating God's word. You're adulterating God's word. We don't do this. False teachers do this. We don't do this. What do some of these things look like? How does it look like when somebody is tampering with the word of God, with the gospel message, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Well, what it looks like is when someone is more focused on the numbers of a church. Either they're doing it for their own personal gain, for fame, for anything to gain in a materialistic way. All you have to do is turn on TVN and you'll see. You just have to turn on TVN. You'll see exactly what it's like to tamper God's word, right? There's no message of sin. There's no message of repentance, to turn from your sins, to turn to Christ. There's none of that. It is completely tampered. And so therefore they have huge numbers. Their fame is extraordinary. They're well known on private jets. They have everything materialistic that you can think of, but yet they have the wrong message. We don't do that. We do not tamper with God's word. We do not have to mess and play with the truth, because it has the power of it all on its own. The message has the power all on its own. How do we know this? Well, Romans 1:16 tells us exactly that. We all know this, right? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power is in the gospel message. We must remember that. Number 5, the results. The results do not depend on ourselves. I'm glad about that. I'm sure you guys are glad, right? Even at times when we're preaching God's word, it seems it's falling on deaf ears. It's like, what am I doing wrong? Well, that is a wrong mentality to have. Because it's not about us. It is God who calls. We have to realize, who are we talking to? We're talking to the spiritually blind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is who we're talking about. Right? And you, he made alive, talking of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's who we're talking to. The spiritually blind. The ones who do not have Christ. This is, as you well know, actually I came here and preached on Ephesians 2. This is the doctrine of total depravity. That is the doctrine of total depravity. That's who we're speaking to. Now, most can say that total depravity, this doctrine, is probably the most discouraging word in the Bible, or doctrine from the Bible. But there is also much encouragement attached to depravity, right? It sounds ridiculous, but there is encouragement in depravity. Why? Well, because it encourages, because we know that there's nothing that we can do to awaken a dead sinner. There's nothing we could do. Somebody who is totally depraved, there's nothing that you as an individual can do. There's only one that you're called to do, and that's to preach God's word. But as far as turning that light inside that heart, that is not your job. And that is not my job. That's only something that God can do. That's only something that he does when he calls his elect. We are just to be faithful and to preach the word, endure to the very end, and the results only come from God. They only come from God. The results do not depend on us. You know, there's encouragement for me in just that. That all I have to do is go out and preach the word of God accurately. Could you imagine if a person's faith going to heaven or hell depending on how good you delivered the message? I would not be behind this pulpit. There's no way. We're called to just preach to preach God's word, to preach the truth, and ultimately God will call those who are his. From a man's perspective, man has to make a decision. But we know something much bigger than that is going on. God is actually calling. But I am completely encouraged by knowing that the results do not depend on me. They don't. And how many times, you know, a fellow brother and sister in Christ will come to us, how discouraged they are because a loved one is not saved, but yet they're doing everything that they can. Yeah, it hurts. It hurts a lot. But we just have to keep preaching the word, and that ultimately God is the one who calls. We pray for them. We pray to God about men. Not talk to men about God without doing the first one first. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This ties into everything we're talking about, that the results do not depend on us. Why? Because verse 6 tells us, For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have we heard this before? It should sound very, very familiar. This is a miracle. It is a miracle when somebody turns from their sin and truly puts their full trust in Jesus Christ, is now converted, is a follower of Christ. That is a miracle. This is the same verbiage that God used in Genesis 1. Right? What did he say? Let there be light. That's the exact same verbiage that is being used here when he calls his own to himself. Let there be light. And shine, and light shines upon a sinner's heart. And now they're called. Because it is God, the one that calls. He is the one that steps into the darkness of our hearts and says, let there be light. It is him who does that. we are preaching to two groups, the perishing and the ones who are being saved. Go back to stay in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. It is him who raises the dead. It is him who calls. The quality of our message does not depend on somebody going to heaven or hell. We're just instruments being used. We're an instrument of God. We're his mouthpiece. It is ultimately him that calls. We are to focus on preaching the word and leaving the results to the Creator. It is his world. It is his people. He will call all those who belong to him. And finally, number 6, our insignificance. Paul understood his insignificance in all of this. He was just to preach God's word. He understood that there was insignificance. There is actually insignificance within ourselves that we must recognize. This is my favorite part of the entire thing, really, is our own insignificance. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's take a look at verse number 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel. We have this gospel, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not of us. The power belongs to God. The gospel is held in earthen vessels. We're being described as earthen vessels. We did a little bit of a word study on this one. If you guys understand what that means, it's really earthen vessels is clay pots. We're clay pots. We have a treasure in clay pots. That's our insignificance. What is a clay pot? It is breakable. It is replaceable. It has no value. It is cheap. It is ugly. That's a perfect description of me. That's pretty good. That's how insignificant we are in all of this. Because the significance is the treasure that is in us. It is the gospel message that is in us. The church of Corinth actually said that Paul was not impressive. He was not skilled in speaking. He was not eloquent in his words. And Paul would probably say, yeah, you're right. I'm not eloquent in my words. I'm not the most impressive man. Paul would not argue that. He would know exactly what a clay pot is used for. What is a clay pot used for? Well, at this time, it was actually used to bury certain things in the ground. It was to remove household waste. Put it in the clay pot, you take it out of the household. More actually clarification on this, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Maybe this will give us a clear description on what a clay pot is. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Gold and silver, right? That's exactly what you would use, a tray, to present everything that was good. You would probably put food on it, present it really nice on gold and silver. But everything that was made for a dishonor, waste, you would put it in a clay pot and take it right out. Right? That's exactly who we are. We're the clay pots. If that's not enough, let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 21. And some may say, well, that's not fair. We're a clay pot. Paul's referring to us as a clay pot. Okay. Romans 9, 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? right? We're just clay pots. We were made out of clay. We have nothing to say to the potter who created us. It's almost like Job when he covers his mouth when he thinks he has the courage to talk back. He doesn't, right? We are clay pots. The only thing value in us is the gospel message that we have got to deliver. That's the only thing of much value in us. So I want to leave you with three things in closing. In all of this, there is a benefit of suffering. There's a benefit. Paul understood this. He went through much of it. The theme of this has been suffering and that it has to be endured. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll be reading 8 through 12. So what's the so what? What? We are hard pressed. We deliver this message. We are to preach God's word accurately. And we must understand, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, not for ours, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life is working in you. That is us. We're being hard-pressed, perplexed. But we see later on that we do not lose heart. Why was there so much affliction in Paul's life? Why did he explain to us the benefit of suffering? Say in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 12, go forward. We'll be taking a look at verses 7 through 10. Talks about a thorn in the flesh, right? This is another suffering that he has upon his ministry and his life. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure and by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of the persecutions and the sufferings that we're going through when we're preaching God's word may be there to keep you humble. That's exactly what Paul is telling us. Some of the things that we're going through, maybe in the church, maybe in our lives, in correlation with preaching God's word, maybe it's there for a reason. Maybe it's there to keep us humble. Because Paul just told us that when he is weak, then he is strong. It is the benefit of the church. It is the benefit of the elect that if we suffer, that it benefits them. Because we stand for something much greater in Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to leave you with is the encouragement in 2 Corinthians 4. There's much encouragement. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. We believe in Jesus Christ, and so therefore we must speak of him, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you for all things for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All of it for the thanksgiving, to the glory of God. Finally, the last one that I want to leave you with in closing is that their future glory is much better than anything that we face in this world. Future glory is much greater than anything that this world has to offer. Right? Our minds are set on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth, where moth and rust can get to it. Right? That's not our focus. When we're gone, we're gone. We don't take anything with us. The only thing that we do is we store up treasure in heaven by preaching the word of God, by doing it for Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at verse 16 through 18 in closing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, all of this is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why we do it. That's why we preach Christ. Preach Christ because we have a mercy that has been given to us, and we have to share that mercy with other people so that they may be saved. If we're going to preach this gospel message that has power in it, we have to preach it accurately and understand that the results do not depend on us. Ultimately, so that one day we can say what Philippians 1:21 says. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what it all comes down to. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace that you show us every single day. Thank you for giving us opportunity even just to preach your word, your message of truth. What a great honor that is. Help us to become more. But if you have glory in breaking us, do so. If breaking us will bring you glory, do so. That will be done, Father. And give us the strength to go on, that we may look over the sufferings and the persecutions that come our way. Because ultimately it's all for you, your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the empowerment of the Spirit, may much fruit be bared from today's word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace that you show us. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.